If you introduce like that, then it could be either good or bad. Huh? With Moses, they sometimes say to me, "Yeah, but you were there. What was on the bottom of the shoes of Jesus when he ascended?" And I have to endure the ridicule. Joel, I hope today you're going to remember the preach. Huh? You know, what a privilege. Some people ask us sometimes, and by the way, next Sunday is 50 years that we've been set in as elders. Thank you. People ask us sometimes, how do you do that? How do you manage that? I said, I don't know. I laugh at them. I laugh at questions like that. Because how do you manage without it?
Yeah, right.
How do you manage without a practical, spiritual, real involvement in the body of Christ? How do you do it? We don't serve him because we have to. We get to serve him. We get to have a life that is real. I love it when I see young people like this. Listen, my wife and I are the oldest in Highway, but our real church is the young people. Because they're in our house. We have hamburger fries, and we ask and we talk, and they want to know how to live life. There is no better way to live a life of serving the King. Of serving him, not by Sunday attendance. Serving him in real life and commitment. Somebody said, while we were praying, Jesus didn't only give 10%. Jesus didn't even only give 50%. He gave his whole life. He paid the whole price. Some people say this thing of 10% tithing. How do you do that? No, actually the 10% is just a sign, because the other 90% is his as well. But it's a good sign. Give your whole life to him. If you want to have a fruitful life, you want to have a blessed life. Not always easy. Who said it's going to be easy? It's through trials and tribulations sometimes that we serve and we grow. And without it, actually, we will stay the same. We'll stay the same. And what a tragedy that would be. Friends, I don't know. I'm used to preach 2 hours. Because in our days, we talk like that, you know, in our days. In at the time of Moses, man, at the time of Nehemiah, they preached whole days. They preach whole days. We've been in church services in the very Bulawayo, or close to where you were. We were in services that they have a 10-day conference from before Christmas to after New Year, 10-day conference. They have 2 services a day, and each service is about 7 hours. And I had my boy with me, David. He's now a preacher in America. He was 14 years old. He didn't want to miss one of those services. I thought at times I wanted to just give him a break, you know, maybe he's going to hate all of this. But he said, "I don't want to miss one of those services." You talk about the singing, talk about the worship, talk about people who are not so distracted as we are with all the stuff we accumulate. And they live a life for him. And they live and they preach and they know the word better than all of our blessed, educated, wealthy Christians. Do you know that Michael Eaton said, we're living in the age where there's more Bibles, more translations, more good spiritual books, more all of that, freely available all over in the West and in the Western world. But we live in the same age where Christians are the least educated about the Bible. They don't know the Bible. It's actually sad. But I must give you good news today. I was blessed to listen to the messages Reinhard brought, Grant brought, different ones brought about this parables and all those things. And I just thought I'll start with that. The mustard seed for me is a life, is an example of how the kingdom is going to grow externally. It's going to take over the world. The kingdom is eventually going to do that. Yeah. But there's going to be judgment on those who are not in the kingdom. And the leaven is for me an example of the kingdom of God growing internally. Internally inside us. You know, it'll be a sad thing if the gospel goes out to the whole world, but we who have experienced the gospel are not transformed ourselves. We're still there. We're still where we were. I'm measuring the church not on all the wonderful things going on. I'm measuring what God is doing in the church to see the transformation from living in the world of darkness, of living in the world of the kingdom of his light. And experiencing it and demonstrating it. You know that Jesus said, he prayed. He said, Father, make them one as you and I are one. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. So that the world will know. Did you know that the greatest evangelism that's ever going to hit this world, some of it's happening, but a lot more is to come when Christians are living together in unity and life of the Spirit and reality of community, because that will be the biggest sign to the world. So, I know there's different ways. The Bible is so rich. The Bible is so deep. You can take every one of those examples and parables and you can build huge teachings on it. And I'm not saying any of that was wrong. I loved listening to it. But I see there's an internal growth, the leaven of the kingdom changing me, dealing with my selfishness, dealing with my corrupt nature, dealing with my ambitions or false ambitions, and transforming the inside to make me a servant of the most holy God, but also a servant of one another. I was always pressed that I'm jumping around like normal. My notes are just four if I forget what to say. I remember in 1973, who of you were born by then, were not born by then, or were born by that time? Only a few. 73. My wife and I were involved in a Pentecostal church in good old Pretoria. Very active, enjoying the life of God, evangelizing, traveling, doing all those things. And on the 31st of December, 1973, we were preparing, kind of 9 o'clock at night, we're going to go to the midnight service. How many of you know about midnight services? Ending the old year and beginning the new year with Christ. Huh? Those good old days, you know. We started the midnight service normally at 10:30. And then by 12 o'clock, just before the clock strikes 12, we wanted communion. We wanted to enter the new day, the new year, with in the presence of God. It's not a bad habit, by the way. At 9 o'clock that night, we were still preparing. I switched on a cassette recording, these little tape recordings. And the guy preached from California, and he preached, the title of the message was, the members of the body of Christ How should they relate and how should they react? That was a title, a long title. And God struck me as I listened to it. My goodness. You know, we're Sunday church Christians. We're not everyday living reality, relationship, integrated lives. What did Jesus pray for when he said, make them one as you, Father, and I are one? What did he ask? I used to call that, man, that's perfect oneness. There's honor, there's submission, there's roles. Each one knows its place. Each one exalting the other. There's absolute perfect harmony in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the way they work together. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus says, I go, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the way he says we should live. Did you know that the Bible says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve? And the prayer is that we'll do the same. Why don't you poke somebody on the side and say he's talking to you? So I thought I need to talk to you. My wife and I, just to finish that story, we finally didn't go to the service that day. Our lives were turned around. This was 3 months after our wedding. Right there, I said to Ina, I want to go and see that church. I have to go. We can't just hear good sermons and stay the same and do nothing about it. We have to somehow let the Holy Spirit kyrio om, work you inside out and say, oh God, I want to be a true believer. I want to order my life according to your word. You know, this is what Todd Bentley said. Todd Hunter, he said, the church that I would build would be a community of people who believe the gospel so much that they order their lives around it. How will we ever be a witness to the world if our lives are not transformed and witness it to the world? So, this is it. I think I'm going to give you not many. That's it. Tommy Givens says this, the church's witness to the gospel is not primarily in its individual's piety at work at gospel preaching, though these things are obviously important. But the gospel can only be witnessed to a plurality or by a plurality of persons because the witness to the gospel is something that happens between and amongst persons, not simply within them. It is as it happens within us, it finds expression to the way we live with our fellow Christians. One Christian can talk about the gospel, but two or more Christians can enact its truth and its power, namely in the way that they treat one another. Individual righteousness is inconceivable in the New Testament apart from its expression in relation to others within the body. It just struck me so much, you know. And maybe I'm bringing coal to Newcastle here today. Is that so? You're already there. You're already there. Somebody... We were doing some of the same things on our DNA class. We've got about 26-30 people, new kind of members in the church. We take them through the church, through the DNA of the church, 9 weeks, twice a year. And what we want to do is to kind of make people understand our church, Highway, and I believe Bridge. I love these two too much. Grant and Charmaine, the elders. I don't know, somehow, even in the history of the church, we preach here every now and then. I said to Ina, I love this church. Really love this church. My desire is that this church will be the kind of church that Jesus is building. Not just a Sunday gathering church, but a church. You know what they say, what it says? After they were born again on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized. The next thing they said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. I hope we're going to do that tonight. Yes, today. And to prayer. Devoted themselves, going from house to one another. And I know we've got a problem in our society today. What time do you normally finish? They devoted themselves. How's this for us? Friends, I'm not coming with new revelation today. I'm not coming with deep insights into the mysteries of the kingdom. I love those times. I do it. But I feel the question that God is asking me and He's asked me to ask you is how are we doing? How are we doing? We sing wonderful things. I remember one of the guys out there in California, he said, you know, Christians can be the biggest hypocrites in the world. We sing the most wonderful songs. We even quote the most wonderful scriptures. But if you look at their lives, like the guy was standing on the street corner and he says, can I introduce you to Jesus? He says, no, I thank you, I've got enough problems of my own. Because he was looking at the face of that Christian. And he says, no, thank you. What caused the early church to be the arm, without planning to be so, the Roman Empire did so badly and so poorly to taking care of the sick and the poor. The church did it. So much so that the emperor was embarrassed. Because the church people went out and just did the work. They cared. They loved. They interacted with one another. They gathered in homes. They lived together. This is true life. And this is the testimony that will change the world. Now I know, Kali, you said you're a bit unreal here today. You don't know our pace of life. You don't know how pressures we're facing financially, relationally, school kids, whatever. The pace of life, and I'll get to that. But I'm trying to say, is the Bible still relevant today? Was it, no, God didn't know how we're going to live now. God didn't understand that. You know, we took our children. I love Ahmed. If you can hug every one of these young people. Are you gathering on Fridays? We want to come and join. They say I dance the most awkward dances in the church, but I still love it. But they told us, friends and family, extended family, told my wife, Ina and I, they said, your children are going to hate God one day. You go to church so often. Those days we had like 5 services a week. I think maybe in some ways we overdid it. But you know what? I'd rather do too much of serving God than too little. I'd rather give more and burn myself out for a king, for the king of the universe, than keep myself reserved. You know, I don't want to burn out. Don't really want to do too much, you know. The very people that told us, your children are going to hate God one day. We didn't buy designer clothes for them, for schools and for outings and for all of that. We bought OK Bazaars those days, pick and pay. And they say, yeah, you know, your children are going to feel awkward. Those very children of mine are serving God, leading worship, preaching, full life, degrees, beautiful. All my children are married. We've got 11 grandchildren and one great-grandchild already. And the people who told us, your children are going to hate God. Their children are on drugs. 2 of them, 2 different ones, spend more of R1 million on them to get their kids free from drugs. Those very people, their kids never married. They're now 40 and 50 years old. They never married. They have no grandchildren. I don't think we think about these things. We think the price of serving God is too much. Oh, how I love when fathers and mothers come and they come and serve God. And say, come, Father, the father and the mother says to the children, I'm going to show you how to serve God. It's one of the biggest needs in the church and in this nation today, where fathers will say, I'm going to serve God with my whole life, and we're going to worship God together, and we'll attend church. We will be there. We will even do bukafat, as the Afrikaner said, at nights. Not every night, but as possible as you can. And grain our children in a life of serving God. Let me tell you, friends, it pays to serve God. It pays in this life to serve God. And you'll reap the rewards of it. If not in this life, you'll reap it in the life to come. You see, we talk about baptism a lot. Do you believe in infant baptism, adult baptism, believer's baptism, and so on? I believe there's 3 baptisms that we should talk about. There's a baptism in water. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then there's one we don't talk so often about. That's the baptism into the body of Christ. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Go and read it. It'll take too much time if I go through that. It says, don't you know that when you were baptized into the body. Baptized into the body. There is no such thing as this hand that being functional and useful to the body if it's not connected. Count. But the one is a hand, the one is a foot, the one is a member not so easily seen, but sometimes the most important, like a heart or a liver or a head. And this is just a metaphor, but it really is trying to say to us that baptism, I'm not asking if you're baptized, I'm asking, are you immersed into Christ? Are you immersed into his body? Because that's what life is for a Christian. Immersed in his body. How we relate to one another. Do you know, Paul's, I think just about every epistle of Paul, as he writes, he starts with this, and he says, I, Paul, what's the next sentence? A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only apostle. Yeah, he is an apostle. That's the way and the place where he serves, the role that God has called him for. But first and foremost, I'm a servant. I'm here to serve. Jesus gave, as I said, 100%. How can we think we can just live like that? Now we can go into technical discussions about salvation. Are you really saved? And do you believe one saved, all saved, and all of that? Friends, let's not worry about that. If you're saved, you would have this desire to be a servant of him who paid his life for you, gave his blood for you. If we have communion later on, you know what it means. The Christians they were devoted to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The breaking of bread is celebrating something. It's celebrating that we are in the covenant with Jesus, the covenant of his blood. Now, if you are in that covenant, and I am in that covenant, then it means that we are covenantal brothers, sisters. We are covenant. You know what covenant means? In the Old Testament, they did this thing of when they make a covenant, they cut their wrists or something, and they smear the blood together. And they say, now we are one. We are one blood. You know what happened when Jonathan said to David, I trust this church knows the Bible, so I'm not going to read all of this. 1 Samuel 19. When Jonathan loved David. Now, remember this. Jonathan was the son of Saul. He was going to be the next king. Saul died. He was sitting at his father's table. He was like the second in command, if you ask me. But so, Jonathan loved David, and his soul was knitted to him. It's the best example of covenant life together in the Bible, other than Jesus. And you know what he did? He gave his, it's like a turban or something they wear as a role of a king. He gave it to David. He stripped his robe and he gave it to David. He took his sword and his belt and he gave it. He said, from now on, you will fight for me. From now on, my honor is your honor. From now on, the shield they gave it, I will defend you. Your name will be safe in my mouth. We will not gossip. We will not talk negatively against one another. And I'm not saying you are doing this church. I'm just saying this is what God is saying to us. This is true covenant life together. You're in the covenant with Jesus if you're born again. Make sure of it. I'm in the covenant with Jesus. It means we are covenanted together. We share our lives together. And that covenant life is going to be the biggest testimony to the world. Tell you when unbelievers would come in and they will see how we love one another, how we honor one another, how we defend one another, how there's no gossip amongst us, how there's no, yeah, you know what I mean. And they say, that's what I want. That's how I want to live my life. How long have I been going?
50 years.
I used to say in Highway Church, this is not the hour of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. We are not consumers. See, the way the Western church is living is, I'm coming and I'm thinking, I don't like the coffee so much. Oh, that song was not a nice song. Caleb, I didn't like that song. So we're connoisseurs, we're consumers. We're coming to be served. We're coming to be served. What? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Who are we? Who are we? The church is not, we shouldn't ask, is this church good enough? Is this church going to serve me for all my needs? No, you should ask, how can I serve this church? How can I be a member of this church that demonstrates the love of Jesus? Demonstrate the truth in the way we're living and enjoying one another. Amen. I think I must just do one more thing. Hindrances to relational depth in our modern society. You may have seen this come from our DNA manual. First one is the Western culture. You know, we keep our distance. We're actually taught not to love and to be too passionate in our relationships. Don't hug, don't kiss, don't embrace, don't come too close. Western culture also emphasizes individualism. The guy who's the individual, the guy who's got the independence, he's the man, he's going to be successful. I said to my children, and I can say this just in case you hear what I'm not saying. I want my children to be successful in life. I want them to be educated as best as they can. I want them to find their place in God. But I said to them, my job is not to make them successful in this life. My job is to make them successful for the kingdom of God, for eternity. That's my job. If the kingdom of God is a rope from here to Cape Town, our life on earth is this short. The rest is eternity. We put all of our focus on this life. How are we going to live? How are we going to be successful? How are we going to make it in life? And we say the guy with the most toys, he wins. And when he dies, he faces eternity. And I said to him, my job is I will encourage you in everything. I'll encourage you in sport, in education, thank God they're all educated. But my job is to make them fit for the kingdom of God. Set them up for a life of success. You know, Peter says the grace of God, what does he say? How does he say it? He says, is profitable for this life and the life to come. It's not just for this life. It's also not just for that life. It's profitable for this life and the life to come. But let us bring our children up that way. The second thing is the modern work ethic. We kind of relate to one another on the basis of what we do. Have you seen that? I'm guilty of that. And when I introduce myself to a guy, the next thing I say, what do you do? Oh, he's a doctor. I better treat him a little bit better. Oh, he's a gardener. Oh, no, he's not so important. We relate to one another based on what we do. It's a work ethic. We drive ourselves. Our intrinsic value that we think is what you do, but that's not what the Bible teaches. We have value in Christ. And the result is we never grow deeper in our relationships. We don't We kind of live past one another. We're so busy. We have no time for one another. Fear. Shallow level of relationship because of fear. Don't come too close. I've been hurt before. Been hurt before. Oh, somebody disappointed me. Friends, let me tell you, 50 years in ministry, I've been saved now for 64 years. But in ministry 50 years, let me tell you, people are going to disappoint you. Leaders are going to disappoint you. Not these two. Not these elders. Never. But we've learned to serve God, to honor men in their role and what they do. But we serve God. We pursue Him. You're going to have a lot of reason to take offense. But you have to decide right now that, no, that's not the way. How many of you know Carol Waterston? Early days of 3CI, 2001, we were just joining the church and they were meeting in the high school hall of Gasfontein. And I mean, you get there early on a Sunday morning, the floor is dirty, they had a dance or they had something the previous day, the coffee marks, everything is on the floor. You first have to move the chairs away and wash the floors. Then you put the chairs back, then you put the sound system up, then you put up the coffee tables at the back and so on. Many of us would take one or two shirts with us to work in the morning. This church is so blessed, yeah. I don't know if it's good or bad, actually, to tell you the truth. I don't know if it's very good. But that's where we learn. You know, we were moving the tables and up and there's quickly. You don't have a lot of time. The service is starting. So we bumped one another. And that one day I was bumping that table and I nearly pushed Carol Waterston to the ground. And I said, sorry, please. We haven't known them before. We were just joining this life group and we were serving. And you know, she turned around. She said to me, Kali, I've decided long time ago, I don't take offense. Never take offense. I think it'll be a good thing for us to learn. Just decide now. People are going to defend. You know what they say? Defense is taken. Offense is taken. It's not given. Most of the time, people don't know what to do. But if you take it, it's going to be a big problem. And you're the one who's going to sit with it, not the other person. Dysfunctional society, classroom church. Our churches, George, our lead elder in Highway, he says, you know, the biggest thing for us is we have to build very big, strong doors in the church. Why? Because when I say amen, guys rush for the door. They want to get home. How bad that is. How bad that is. How bad it is. I'm asking, I must stop. I want to ask the question, how are you? Where are you? Are you a faithful servant? Are you a regular attendant? Are you a supporter of the vision? Are you in the church or are you attending church? I'm asking that to me to myself every day. We had the opportunity to retire earlier this year. 50 years, I thought that's enough now. We can go. God said to me, you can't. You can't. I'll retire in heaven one day. Kaylin, where are you? Can you play some music for us? Think it'll be good if we have communion? Good. I hope this wasn't making any one of you feel guilty or accused. Because I'm not here to accuse. I'm just here to lift up the standard of biblical Christianity. What is biblical Christianity? What is it that Jesus prayed for? And I believe Jesus' prayer is going to be answered. When he says, Father, make them one, as you and I are one, let each one hold the little biscuit and the wine and or the juice, and let's do it together. Just before you do that, I'd love you to just think a little bit and say, is this for me? Well, first of all, let's start with this thing. Am I a believer? Am I a believer? So often I had to ask myself that question, Father, if I act like that, am I really a believer? Now, I don't think it's that difficult to believe. Don't make it complicated. If you believe, you believe, and you confess it. But then there's this thing that the Bible talks about, work out your salvation in fear and trembling of God. Yeah. Just work out your salvation. Is there anything between you and God that needs to be restored today? This is the covenant of his blood. This is the covenant of his body that was broken for us. He gave us his all. If there's any offense, if there's any bitterness, if there's any sin in your life, the Bible said don't have this without recognizing the body. Recognizing that we are baptized, immersed into his body. If we don't do it, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. May it be that even this morning, don't you want to stand? Let's stand. Why don't you just talk to God? I pray, Lord, that not my words, but your Holy Spirit will penetrate our hearts, restore our love for you, confess our sins to you, forgive us. Make us one with you. Save us, Lord. Save us from the culture of this world into your beloved Son's kingdom. In Jesus' name. I think it's also a very good place when we do this that we share it together. Share it with somebody. Maybe go to somebody and say, you're my brother, you're my sister. I honor you. I want to live honestly and transparently before you. I want to be a true Christian. Let's do that. Let's share the bread, the biscuits.